Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
I wonder, what is the most courageous thing you have ever done? I heard a story on the news the other day about a young woman in California who rushed out into her backyard to chase a bear away that had come in to attack her dogs. She heard the dogs barking, went out to see what was happening, and saw a bear standing on her backyard wall. So she rushed at the bear, pushed it off the wall with her own bare hands, and rescued her dogs. Crazy. I don't think I would be in a hurry to take on a bear if one showed up in my backyard. Heard another great story about a young man in our city who beat off a group of attackers who had attempted to mug an old lady. I love that. I think we all love stories of bravery and courage, and I think deep down all of us want to live courageous lives. And the truth of the matter is, life in general requires a fair amount of courage. It isn't just situations of threat or circumstance of crisis that require us to act courageously. All of life requires courage. Any risk requires you to act courageously. Starting a relationship requires courage. Fixing or reconciling a broken relationship requires courage. Starting a new business, quitting your job, being true to yourself, going after the dreams and the aspirations that are in your heart all require courage. Of course, following Jesus requires courage as well. I don't think it's possible to live as a Christian in our day and age without a fair amount of courage. And in fact, over in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, who was, of course, one of the first followers of Jesus and a prominent leader in the early church, the author of much of our New Testament scripture, and arguably one of the most courageous Christians who ever lived, wrote a letter to a group of Christians living in a city called Corinth in the first century. And in this letter, he exhorted them with various words and wrapped up his exhortation to them with a series of imperatives that are recorded for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. And this is what Paul said to them: be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, and do everything in love. In other words, Paul was saying here, if you are going to be a follower of Jesus and you are going to stand strong in that faith and devotion to him, it is going to take courage. And so today I want to ask the question, what does it mean to answer the call to be courageous? What does courage look like, particularly in the context of our commitment to following Jesus? And where is it that God is calling us to be courageous? And I think it's probably helpful to point out first what courage is not, before we talk about what courage is and where courage is required. So firstly, courage is not fearlessness. Courage is not the absence of fear. It is choosing to act or speak in spite of your fear. In a lot of ways, courage is not so much what you feel as much as it is what you choose to do or choose to say. Somebody once said that courage is choosing to act as though you're not afraid, even though you really are. And I think that's true. And of course, the reason why we require courage is because we have uncertainty. Fear is very often the result of uncertainty. When we're not sure about how life or this call to faith is going to play out, that lack of clarity and the lack of certainty produces fear in us. And of course, if anything, over the last 18 months, we've been reminded in the most profound way of how elusive clarity and certainty can be. And so it's in the face of that fear that we are often called to be courageous. So courage is not fearlessness. Secondly, courage is not foolishness. By that I mean, courage is not uncalculated risk. Courage is not irresponsible behavior. I've seen some people do some pretty crazy and stupid things that appear to be courageous at first, but really they just constitute foolish behavior. Sadly, I heard a story about a young man who not too long ago climbed his way illegally to the top of an enormous communication tower to take a selfie. And unfortunately, fell from that tower on the way down and died. Well, that isn't courage. That is just foolishness. So courage is calculated. It weighs up the demands of responsibility and the associated risks, and it acts accordingly. So courage is not fearlessness and it's not foolishness. It begs the question then, well, what is courage? What is the shape of courage? What is the anatomy of courage? And what does courage require of us? And to answer that question, I want to highlight five things that the Bible identifies as being at the very heart of the call to courage. And if you're taking notes, jot these down because it's going to help you remember them and get them into your head and your heart. Number one, the first is this, that courage is the willingness to go first. Courage is the willingness to go first. I remember many years ago, I was on a youth camp with a group of friends. And we were swimming in a lake not far from the camp. And at the edge of the lake was a cliff face. And we decided to scale our way up the side of the cliff face to get to the top so that we could jump off. And of course, on the way up, we were all very courageous and full of bravado. But once we got to the top and realized how high it was, nobody wanted to go first. So everyone was turning to each other and we were saying, hey, you go first and you go first. Nobody wanted to do it. Eventually, one of my other friends decided he would take the plunge and he leapt off the side of the cliff, hit the surface of the water with an almighty crack, just disappeared beneath the surface. And it wasn't until he resurfaced and we saw that he was still alive that the rest of us were willing to go into the water as well. Well, that is the nature of courage. Courage is the willingness to go first. That's why leadership requires courage, because that's what leaders do. Leaders go first. They go ahead of us and they model the way. Whether you are leading a family, leading a business, leading a church, leading an organization of any kind, leaders take the initiative and they go ahead of us. And when they do good things because courage is contagious. And as soon as you act courageously, you encourage others to be courageous too. Think about it, for example, in the context of a relationship. If a relationship requires reconciliation or repair of any kind, it's going to take someone to be willing and courageous enough to go first, to initiate a conversation, perhaps to be the first to say, I'm sorry, or to be the first to say, hey, we need a talk. Jesus spoke about this in his great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 23, he said, if you are offering your gift at the altar and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. Go first and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Here, Jesus is talking about the priority of reconciliation, but the necessity of initiative. In other words, if you are a follower of Jesus, then relational reconciliation is super important. It's right up there on the list of priorities. But not only is relational reconciliation important, as a follower of Jesus, initiative is important too. In other words, you are going to have to be willing to be the first to say, I'm sorry. Or, hey, can we talk? That is what courage does. Courage compels you to go first. And in the context of a relational reconciliation, it certainly takes courage because you don't know how that conversation is going to go. You don't know how the other person is going to respond. You don't know if the relationship will be restored and healed. But courage is the willingness to go first. The second thing is that courage is the willingness to speak up. Courage is the willingness to speak up. During his time here on earth, Jesus had a lot to say. And so much of what he said was challenging and provocative and controversial and sometimes even offensive. And so John, who was one of his closest followers and dearest friends, records for us in his gospel what the effect of all of that was on the people around Jesus. And so in John chapter 7, verse 12 to 13 says, there was a lot of grumbling about him, that is about Jesus, among the crowds. Some argued he's a good man, but others said he's nothing but a fraud who deceives the people. But no one had the courage to speak favorably about him in public, for they were afraid of getting into trouble with the Jewish leaders. In other words, no one was willing to stand up in defense of Jesus or to speak publicly about their devotion to Jesus or their belief in Jesus, because they were afraid of the backlash, the social isolation, the rejection that may come from friends or family. They were afraid of what the Jewish religious leaders might do to them if they in any way stood up for this controversial rabbi from Nazareth. Now, the truth of the matter is standing up for your faith in Jesus, speaking up for the truth of the gospel in front of your friends or your family or your work colleagues or your neighbors certainly takes courage. I like what Paul, the apostle, says about this in his own experience in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "You know how badly we were treated at Philippi just before we came to you and how much we suffered there. Yet our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly, in spite of great opposition." In other words, Paul is saying, hey, we were persecuted, we were harassed, we were opposed, we were resisted, but that did not stop us from courageously speaking up and telling you the truth about what God has done in and through his person of his son, Jesus. And it did not stop us from declaring the good news of the gospel to you. And the truth of the matter is, speaking up for what you believe to be right, for what you know to be true, speaking up for what you hold in your heart as a conviction can get you into trouble. But it's the right thing to do, and it takes courage to do it. That's why I love what activist Maggie Coon said. She said, "Speak the truth, even if your voice shakes." I love that. And I wonder, where is God calling you to speak up? Is there something that God is calling you to raise your voice about? Maybe at work, maybe in the context of your family, maybe in one of your relationships. Is there somewhere that God is calling you to raise your voice? Maybe God is calling you to raise your voice in support of someone, in defense of someone who needs your support. I want to encourage you to be courageous and raise your voice, even if it shakes. Thirdly, courage is the willingness to carry on. The willingness to carry on. Now, in the book of Acts, there is a story from the life of Paul toward the end of his life, and we find him in Jerusalem preaching the gospel. He is proclaiming the good news of what God has done in and through Jesus and proclaiming the truth of the resurrection. And a group of radical Jewish religious fanatics take exception to the fact that Paul was claiming Jesus was alive. And so they took him out of the temple area and they began to beat him to within an inch of his life. In fact, Paul came so close to dying that at one point a Roman soldier saw what was going on and intervened, broke up the gang beating, and took Paul away from the crowd. He gave him to his soldiers and commanded them to lock Paul up in the Roman barracks, more for Paul's safety than anything else. Then in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, it tells us, "The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, you must also testify about me in Rome.'" I imagine Paul must have been at a low point here. For Jesus himself, the resurrected Lord, to take the time and make the effort to show up in Paul's cell, to personally encourage him, means that Paul was probably really discouraged and perhaps considering whether or not his devotion to Jesus was worth it. Maybe this was one beating too many. We know from Paul's life story that he had suffered a lot for his faith in Jesus and had come close to death on a number of occasions. And maybe in the darkness of that hour, Paul felt alone. Maybe he felt discouraged. Maybe he felt like giving up. But Jesus came to him and said, "Paul, take courage, because I still have work for you to do. I still have important ministry for you to do." Now, we know from Paul's life that he did ultimately make it to Rome, and he preached the gospel there, and the gospel made it all the way into Caesar's household. And the truth of the matter is, sometimes life leaves us feeling that way. We feel overwhelmed. We feel deflated or defeated. We feel disappointed by what's happened to us. Maybe even question the validity of our faith or the worthwhileness of our ministry and our service and our activity. Sometimes we want to just throw in the towel, give up and walk away. And at times we just need to hear that gentle whisper from our Heavenly Father by the Spirit of God to our hearts to say, take courage. It's not over. I still have important work for you to do. Your job here is not yet done. And certainly that was true for Paul. That's why I love what Mary Ann Rademacher said. She said, courage doesn't always roar. Sometimes courage is the little voice at the end of the day that says, I'll try again tomorrow. And I sense maybe for some of you here today, you just simply need to hear the voice of your God speaking gently to your heart today to say, it's not over. I still have so much for you to do. There is so much that I want to do in and through your life. Take heart, have courage. I know that it's hard right now, but I'm not finished with you yet. Courage is the willingness to carry on. Fourthly, courage is the willingness to deny yourself. There was a movie that released at the end of 2019 called Downhill. It's something of a dark comedy starring Julia Louis-Dreyfus and Will Ferrell. And it's based on a 2015 Swedish film called Force Majeure. And the film is about a couple who go through a significant struggle in their marriage when they experience a near-death experience together while on a skiing trip with their family in the mountains. Now, the defining moment in the film comes when they're sitting one morning around the breakfast table on the deck at the ski lodge. And on the slopes nearby, there's a controlled detonation to try and clear some of the excess surface snow. This creates a minor avalanche that comes hurtling towards the ski lodge. And at first glance, it appears as though the lodge is going to be overwhelmed by this wall of snow and they're all going to die. Of course, this isn't the case, but they don't know that. And just seconds before this wall of fine, white, powdery snow hits the deck where they're sitting, the husband, the man in this family, in a moment of instinctual self-preservation, thinking that he's about to die, grabs his phone and leaps away from the table to safety, leaving his wife and his children to be hit by this wall of snow. Of course, in the end, they don't die. They're all okay. And once the dust has settled, they realize that they're alive. Only their relationship from this point on is never the same. Because in that moment of threat and crisis, that instinct of self-preservation kicked in, and their father and her husband chose himself and his phone over them as his family. And friends, that is the true nature of humanity, an inclination towards self-preservation. Everything inside of us is geared towards putting ourselves first. And human beings are capable of some of the most incredible feats of strength and endurance and selfishness when we feel threatened. Of course, Jesus knew that that was the nature of our hearts. And so when he extended the call for us to follow him, he called us to embrace self-denial. He said in Matthew 16, verse 24 to 25, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Truth of the matter is, if you are going to be a follower of Jesus, you are going to have to embrace the call to deny yourself, and that is going to take courage because everything inside of yourself is geared to put yourself first. Now, of course, self-preservation or self-denial, sorry, in the way that Jesus taught it, implies putting others first as opposed to putting yourself last. And even though the one implies the other, it's about where the priority lies. Nevertheless, putting others first as an act of self-denial is going to take incredible courage because everything inside of you wants to put yourself first. So courage is the willingness to deny yourself. And then fifthly and lastly, courage is the willingness to suffer well. Courage is the willingness to suffer well. Unfortunately, suffering is an unavoidable part of life. All of us are going to suffer in some way, shape, or form. That may be in the form of persecution, opposition, rejection. We may suffer sickness, disease. We may just simply grow old and feel the effects of our aging. We may suffer relational conflict. There's all sorts of suffering that are an unavoidable part of life. And every single one of us, regardless of how deep our faith in Jesus or how sincere our devotion to Him, all of us are going to suffer. But how we suffer is different, depending on whether or not we embrace that suffering with courage. You know, this week past marked the one-year anniversary of my father's passing. In February of 2020, he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And after a five-month-long battle with cancer, he finally passed away in July of 2020. And the 8th of July marked the one-year anniversary. And I miss my dad. He was an amazing man. And looking back on his life, and particularly the end of his life, I was so incredibly inspired by the courage that he showed in the final months of his life. Because in all of his suffering and adversity, he never became angry, he never became bitter, he never became resentful, he never criticized or complained, he never became doubtful, he held on to his faith in Jesus and his devotion to Jesus. And right up until the very end, he endeavored to be the same selfless, kind, generous, practical, thoughtful man that he had always been through the entirety of his life. And I found the courage that he showed at the end of his life so incredibly inspiring. It reminded me of the Apostle Paul and his words in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 to 21. When Paul, the aging apostle at the end of his life, is in prison and awaiting his own prosecution and execution, said these words, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Essentially, Paul is saying here, I'm trusting God that when my time comes, which I know could be soon, that I will have the courage to die well and to die in a way that honors Jesus in the same way that I have lived to honor Jesus. It takes incredible courage to suffer well, but that is what courage does. I love this quote from Viktor Frankl, who said, "There is no need to be ashamed of tears, for tears bear witness that a man has the greatest of courage, the courage to suffer." So friends, where does this kind of courage come from? Where does the courage to go first or speak up or carry on or deny yourself or suffer well come from? Well, there's a beautiful story in Acts chapter 4 that highlights where this kind of courage comes from. And in this particular story, Peter and John have just returned from the temple. They had gone there to pray one day and they found a lame man sitting at the gate. He asked them for money, and they said, "We don't have money to give you today, but what we do have to give you is this. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the Bible tells us that the man was healed and that his lame legs were restored, and he began to walk and leap and praise God. Well, strangely enough, the Jewish religious leaders took exception at the fact that Peter and John were preaching Jesus in the resurrection, and so they brought them in and threatened them and warned them and said, "You need to stop preaching this Jesus. And if you don't, we're going to throw you in prison and we're going to beat you." And Peter, with boldness and courage in his heart, stood up in front of these Jewish religious leaders and he said, "Men, we are compelled to obey God. Regardless of your threats and what you say you will do, we must be faithful to Jesus and we must proclaim the good news of what God has done in and through him." And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "When they," the Jewish religious leaders, "saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that they had been with Jesus." See, friends, courage doesn't come from within. Courage comes from without. And it comes first and foremost from being with Jesus and knowing that Jesus is with you. It comes from knowing that you are not alone, and that he is in you, with you, and for you. So where is God calling you to be courageous? In what way is God calling you to go first, or to speak up, or to carry on, or to deny yourself, or to suffer well? I'm convinced today that God, by His Holy Spirit, is speaking to you right now. And I wonder if you'd be willing to take a moment to bow your heads, close your eyes, and lean into this moment together with me as we pray and ask God to fill our hearts with courage. Father, we thank You so much today for the call to love You, serve You, know You, and represent You in this world. And Father, we want to do that well and do that faithfully. And I have no doubt today that by Your Holy Spirit, You are speaking to each and every one of us, and You are extending the call to live courageously as Your servants in this world. And Father, I pray whatever it might be for any one of us listening here today, whatever it is that You're asking us to do or to say, I pray that You would flood us with the assurance today that You are with us and that You are for us. And I pray that from out of the overflow of that realization, You would help us to rise up and step up and step out and do and say whatever it is You are calling us to do and say, so that Your purpose might be served in and through our lives in this generation. And we ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone who agreed said, Amen. God bless you, everybody.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.